And it's now time to hear God's word. And today it's Psalm 9, which can be found on page 546 of the Cornerstone Bibles. That's 546, Psalm 9. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. My enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you. For you have upheld my right and my cause, sitting enthroned as the righteous judge. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken my enemies. You have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the people with equity. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Sing the praises of the Lord enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. For he who avenges blood remembers he does not ignore the cries of the afflicted. Lord, see how many enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death, that I may declare your praises in the gates of daughter Zion, and therefore rejoice in your salvation. The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by his acts of justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. The wicked go down to the realm of the dead, all the nations that forget God. But God will never forget the needy. The hope of the afflicted will never perish. Arise, Lord, do not let mortals triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, Lord. Let the nations know they are only mortal. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And it's now time for me to sit down for a minute and for Mike to take over.
Long.
Great. Well, good morning, everybody. You can tell Carl's taller than me, can't you? My microphone. Great. Well, we're continuing in the Psalms, Psalm 9. Please do keep that open. And just so you know, when we first started the church, the first sort of month or so, we worked through a number of Psalms at the beginning, and the last few weeks we've been working through it. We've just basically continued. So that's why we've ended up at Psalm 9 this morning. But let's pray, shall we, and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Father God, we thank you that you speak clearly, but we need your help. We need your help in everything we do, Father. We need your spirit to be at work in us. But as we hear from you now, we need your spirit to help us to understand, to open our ears, our hearts, and our minds, to take on board what you are saying, to change us, to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray, Father, that as we look at your word now, you'll have mercy on us in this way. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I love the Psalms. And one of the reasons why I love the Psalms is because they're so honest. Just flip back with me, please, to Psalm 4 and verse 1. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Now, what Christian has not prayed in that way? You know what I mean? When it doesn't seem like God has been answering your prayers, and it's like, God, listen to me! Or how about Psalm 5 and verse 1? Lord, listen to my words, Lord. Consider my laments. God, are you hearing me? Because sometimes when we're praying, it can sometimes feel as if we're just praying into thin air, doesn't it? God, will you hear me? What about today's Psalm and Psalm 9 and verses 1 and 2? I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O my Most High, O Most High. I will. Notice he doesn't say, I'm going to praise you now, but I will praise you, perhaps tomorrow or next week or in a few years' time. And therefore, as we come to this psalm this morning, the big question is what's going to change? What's going to change so the psalmist, instead of saying, I will praise you, does praise God? But God, as he gives this psalm, he doesn't just have the psalmist in his sights, but all of his people. Because don't we struggle with the same problem? I mean, we're here together this morning. We've come to praise the Lord. But we get to Tuesday, and we're just too busy. You know, I mean, I'll praise the Lord once I finish watching Match of the Day. Or I'll praise the Lord once I've got that pair of new shoes. Or I'll praise the Lord once I've got all that dreadful homework that I was set over the summer at school finished. Now, let me be clear, it's fine to do those things, especially to watch Match of the Day if you're a Leeds supporter, but or to get that new pair of shoes or whatever it happens to be. But my point is this, don't our hearts so often put off worshipping the Lord so we can do something else? Now, we need to do other things, God knows that. Well, how often do we put worshipping God? It becomes bottom of the list. I will. Well, God this morning, he wants to help us to turn I will into I do. So let's get into this psalm and my first point. Praising God is wonderful. Praising God is wonderful. Let me just read verses 1 and 2 again. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. Yes, there is a future tense here, as we've noticed. But isn't there something wonderful about praising God? Giving thanks with all our hearts, not just with our lips, but with the very core of our being. And not empty praise either, is it? As if we have to make things up to praise God. We can praise God because of his wonderful deeds. And as we do this, we find ourselves rejoicing, breaking out into song as we sing of God's name. On what we know to be true about God. And as much as we sometimes do struggle to praise God's name, and we all do, don't we, at various times, I hope, as many of us here have already know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're God's children, we'll know something of that joy of rejoicing and heartfelt joy in praising God. We've tasted that already in our lives. You know, it perhaps happens when we're singing a great old hymn. Or it perhaps might be one of those more modern songs that was only penned last year. Or we're reading our Bibles at home. Or we're listening to a sermon. Or perhaps you're on a hilltop and you're like, God made this, wow. And we feel the joy, we know the joy of praising God in here. And whether you're listening or singing, verse 1 and 2 describe what you're thinking and feeling perfectly. It's wonderful. And in that moment, it's as if when you're praising God like that, when the joy's there, it's as if you're living as God intended you to live. It's as if you're fully human. Because it's as if you're communing with God. You are communing with God. It's glorious. And that is what the psalmist is looking forward to. And we're going to see why in a moment. But before we go on to that, there is a challenge for us here. I think often, and I include myself in this so much, we're so easily satisfied with half-hearted or even quarter-hearted praise. As if, it's fine praising God, but the joy just isn't there. Now, we can't manufacture the joy. We can't sort of string it up inside ourselves. But do we expect God to be at work in our praise in this way from time to time? For God to be at work in our church service this morning? For us to be able to say, do we pray, God, give me opportunity to praise you from the bottom of my heart so it's got this joy and this overflowing thankfulness? Now, we've got to be careful here, because sadly, in some, and even in some genuine churches, emotions can be used to manipulate and whip people into an emotional experience. And I've been to churches like that in the past. The church I was converted in was a church like that, to be honest. And personally, I'm dead against such dishonest manipulation, because I think that's just manipulating people. But at the same time, we shouldn't be scared of saying, actually, praising God is a wonderful thing. It should be a joyful thing so often. Praise is wonderful. But then we come to what I think is a real shock in the psalm. Because one of the things that will cause this psalmist to praise God in this way is this: God's destruction of the wicked. Yes, you heard me right. Knowing that God will judge the wicked will cause God's people to praise him. Please look with me at verse 3. Psalm 9 and verse 3. My enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you, for you have upheld my right and my cause, sitting enthroned as the righteous judge. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken my enemies. You have uprooted their cracked cities. Even the memory of them has perished. Now remember, this is poetry, so we can't take every word and line literally, but the force of the poetry is crystal clear, isn't it? God is going to destroy the wicked. End of verse 6. Even the memory of them has perished. This is utter destruction of individuals, and also in verse 5, of nations. Now that, when it says nations there, I don't think that necessarily means every single person in every nation. You know what I mean? Someone could say, Russia has invaded Ukraine. And in many ways, that is fair, isn't it? As far as we can tell, it seems like many in Russia support the war in the Ukraine. Obviously, we said, I think, mistakenly, but obviously the support is high. But that doesn't mean every single individual in Russia supports the war in Ukraine. We know there are those that don't. Well, here, as we talk about the nations here, it's not every single person in the nation, but the nation on the whole. And the psalmist clearly understood that these nations were against the Lord and his people. And when you look at modern nations today, as a whole, I'm not sure if there is a single nation in this world that isn't stood against the Lord in some way. I'm not sure there's such a thing as a Christian nation anymore in our world. Whether there was even one 200 years ago or 300 years ago is a whole debatable matter anyway. But today, so many nations stand against God. And God looks at this and says it's wrong. He's going to judge it. And verse 4, it's very clear that he is a righteous judge. And just in case we miss it, it's repeated there in verse 8. Verse 8, he rules the world in righteousness and judges the people with equity. Yes, God says, I'm going to destroy the wicked. But let's be clear, this destruction is totally fair. It is completely just, or with equity, as it says in the psalm. And I wonder, I think this is a place where we can sometimes struggle. And we find ourselves thinking, God, is it fair to destroy the wicked in this way? Well, let me ask you a question. Is it fair for a judge to say to a criminal who's found guilty in their court of law that they should be sentenced to spend the rest of their life in prison? Is that fair? And I guess most of us would say, well, it depends on the crime, Mike. I mean, if someone's stolen an apple from the local corner shop, that would seem over the top and by a huge amount. But if it was that person who murdered little Olivia in Liverpool earlier this week, I guess many of us would be saying, yeah, that could well be fair. The seriousness of the offence impacts the extent of the judgment and the fairness of the judgment. And the psalmist wants us to be clear. God judges people with equity. He is totally fair. And we've even given clues of this in the psalm. Think back to Psalm 8 last week in verse 5.
Verse 5. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor.
I mean, this is talking about humanity, people. And God has blessed them in a unique way. Truly special to the Lord. And what have humanity done? Well, as we read into Psalm 9, it's crystal clear, isn't it? They turned their backs on God. They've become his enemies. From truly blessed and unique to becoming the enemies of God. I mean, imagine being in the presence of the Queen and purposefully and rudely turning your back on her. Now, I would suspect even the most ardent Republican would hesitate before doing that. Even if you were sort of saying, I don't think the Queen should be, we should have a Queen. And even though that person would be really suspicious, like would be really hesitant of doing something that rude. Not just the Queen, but to anyone. Now, that's just a fraction of the offence that we cause to God when we turn our backs on him. And the more we understand, the more we see just how truly awful and horrific our sin, our rebellion against the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ is, the more we shall understand and be able to say, verse 8, he ruled the world in righteousness and judges the people with equity. But not just to say it. Because remember what Psalms 9 is doing? It's saying, it's about praising God. We won't just be able to say it, we'll be able to say, I want to praise you, God, with heartfelt thanksgiving, that evil is totally and fairly judged. That is a great thing. Thank you, Jesus. Now, we might not get to that place overnight. I mean, the psalmist wasn't expecting to get to that place overnight. Remember verse 1? I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. But will we pray? Will we spend time thinking about God's destruction of the wicked and asking God to help us to more fully understand what's going on there, the why and the how? So actually we get to a place where we see God's destruction of the wicked and we think about it and we go, at one level it's terrible because it is judgment, but at another level it is a glorious thing. We should be able to praise God for it. That it is even good news. And this greater understanding also needs the next verses in the psalm. And that's my third point this morning. Sing praises to the God of refuge. Please look with me at verses 9 and 10. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. This word for refuge and stronghold was a word which people would have used back in the psalmist time to describe a sort of an outcrop of rocks which were really hard to get to. And if the people's enemies were getting close, they'd all scarper up these rocks. And it was really hard to get up there, so it was an easy place to defend, a place of refuge, a stronghold. Well, the psalmist says God is like this. A place of safety from the enemies of God. For those who can say verse 10. Those who know your name and trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. For those who know God. Who know his name. Who truly know him. One commentator put it like this. Knowing Yahweh is not simply a matter of mental cognition or of being able to just thinking about it and understanding it. Rather, it involves complete reliance on Yahweh and must be the pursuit of the heart rather than one to which is driven by external pressure. Someone who knows and accepts that God is a righteous judge, judging God. But he is also a God who longs to, who does more than that. He doesn't just judge, he judges, but he also gives refuge to those who know him. And God's people know this reality. I mean, we can be battered by life, can't we? Sometimes we can be severely battered, but we're not overwhelmed because we recognize God's hand at work in us as he brings refuge in his way and with his timing. Refuge in this life, but how much more even in the next life when we get to see our Heavenly Father face to face and all the blessings that flow from that. He is a God of refuge, promised here, worked out in history, and wonderfully fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. in his life, in Jesus' life, as he judged evil, but at the same time held out the hand to welcome sinners. In his teaching, as he taught with crystal clear clarity that heaven and hell are both real. And at the cross, where Jesus let the judgment of God fall on himself for our sins, so Jesus could say, come and find safety in me, in the people of God. It's no wonder at this point in the psalm that we get to read verse 11, is it? Sing praises of the Lord enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. It's as if it gets to this point. We've had God's judgment, we've had God's refuge, and it says at this point, the psalmist goes, I'm ready to praise God. Now, will you join me? We have a righteous judge, praise him. We have a God of refuge, praise him. And even though God's judgment hasn't yet fallen on his enemies, even though the refuge that they experience at that point isn't might be all that they hope for, praise him now. Proclaim what he has done, what he will do. And this happens in normal life, doesn't it? Yeah, think of a famous, Tom Cruise has perhaps been interviewed on TV or something, and the interviewer is gushing about Tom Cruise's latest films, perhaps it's the latest Top Gun movie, and his previous films. But then he starts talking about the films that Tom Cruise is working on, and his next films, and he's gushing about that, past and future. Well, people do that for Tom Cruise. What about the God of the universe? His judgment and his refuge, past, present, and future. The refuge that Jesus has won for us should cause us to praise. It's why so many of the songs that we sing here at Cornerstone, and sing not just here, but at lots of Christian churches, obviously, come back to Jesus as death and resurrection. The salvation he has won for us. But this refuge is wonderfully focused on that. We should never lose. That's the very center. But it's also broader than that. How God has his people's backs when the nations are pressing in on them. How we are totally safe from God's judgment of the wicked. Because when it talks about the wicked here, we must remember that's us as well, isn't it? We're sinners. My sin shows that every day. And yet, wonderfully, Jesus has dealt with it. We can know our God. We are safe in Jesus. And just one last thing before we move on. God's righteous judgment and refuge that he offers so often in Scripture goes hand in hand, as we've seen in the psalm today. You know what I mean? It's hand in hand. Now, it's not always like that. Sometimes the Bible just focuses on God's judgment or God's rescue, but often it's both and. And we need to be so careful not to not divorce God's righteous judgments from God's secure salvation. Because I think when we do divorce the two, our praise gets hampered. And what can sometimes happen is churches start getting warped in different ways. So we've had this morning, praising God is wonderful. We've had God's destruction of the wicked. We've had sing praises to the God of refuge. And then lastly, and much more briefly, God's judgment reveals our frailty. I'm just going to skip to the last couple of verses of the psalm. Verse 19. Arise, Lord, do not let the mortals triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, Lord. Let the nations know they are only mortal. God's judgments, God's refuge. It should help us to realize our own frailty, our own mortality. We are creatures living in God's world. This is, remember, we've got Psalm 8 in the background and God making it all last week. So I've just lost my place. There we go, sorry. And it's clear that humanity is failing in so many ways. We're enemies of God. Verse 16, it talks about us being humanity being snared in their own wicked actions. Verse 18, it talks about injustice towards the poor. Verse 20, how they're clueless to their own precarious position. Just think of COVID. I mean, it's a disease that's absolutely clobbered our planet, isn't it? So many people have sadly died. And the effects of COVID and the lockdowns, well, I think we're going to be feeling these for generations. And during the height of COVID, more people than usual were pausing and asking themselves, the bigger questions of life, perhaps realizing for the first time their frailty. And now, a year or two on, for so many, isn't it just business as usual? Chasing the next dream, the next goal, life being lived at a million miles an hour, and our frailty forgotten. Our God, who some people flirted with briefly, forgotten. Now, thankfully, that doesn't describe everybody, but it is describes so many. Our broken and judged world should make us pause, should help us realize just how frail we are, just how much we need the one true God, the one true God who deserves our praise. So verse 1, one final time. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of your wonderful, all your wonderful deeds. And not because we're part of a church which has perhaps got great music, or we're at a Christian gathering where thousands of others and Christians are, or, you know, I mean, those places where so often we can be so encouraged, but fundamentally because of who God is. Let's pray. Father God, we long for our I will worship to be I want to worship now. We pray, Father, that even while we've just been thinking about Psalm 9, that you have been causing us to think, wow, God, you're amazing. We pray, Father, that perhaps as we come back to Psalm 9 later in the week, or we're opening other parts of the Bible, or we're talking to a Christian friend about the Lord Jesus Christ, or even talking to someone who isn't yet a Christian about you, and we're just thinking, yes, Jesus, you're amazing. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us just to consider to chew over the extent of your judgment on the wicked, and the refuge that you offer to people who come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. But as we just think those things over, help us to understand more deeply. Help us to praise you more because of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.